Now in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, like we did this morning, I want you to read this out loud with me. Are you ready? Everybody ready? Amen. All right. Out loud together. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Now, if you remember this morning, I shared with you how I was reading that verse at home, and God began to minister to me about that verse in a really different fashion. Because I had always read it, but grow in grace, meaning that I am supposed to grow in grace, and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That somehow I'm supposed to be a greater partaker of God's grace, and that I was supposed to gain more knowledge about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And God began to minister to me about that, and He said, look at it a little bit differently. And I shared with you this morning how God instructed me to take a look at this, that the first two words, but grow, are a commandment from God, telling us that we are to grow. And we know that He doesn't mean to grow physically, because that is something that just happens automatically. When a baby is born, it begins to grow, and you cannot stop it. So God is obviously talking here that He wants us to grow spiritually. So here are the first two words, but grow. God says, but grow. Grow how? Grow spiritually. God wants us to grow spiritually. And then the Lord ministered to me and He said, look at the rest of this. In grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And God led me to rearrange this particular passage, the first part of this, so that it read, through grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you will grow spiritually. You will grow spiritually. And as I began to study that out, God began to show some things to me. And this morning, we examined that first commandment, or the commandment that starts this whole passage off. It says, but grow. How that it is God's commandment that we grow, and how we start off when we're born again as newborn babes in Christ. And we are to initially start off with the milk of God's Word, and we continue to grow on that until eventually, as Paul wrote, that we are supposed to be those Christians, spiritually mature Christians, who feast on the meat of God's Word. And how that if we are not growing, then in essence, we're in disobedience to God, because it's not an option. God says grow. Therefore, if you don't grow spiritually, you are in disobedience unto God. Nobody wants to be in disobedience unto God, do they? Everybody do this. No, I do not want to be in disobedience unto God. Sure you don't. But if you're not growing spiritually, then you are. And I made the statement this morning that if you have been a Christian for at least 3 years and you are not spiritually mature enough to teach some kind of a class, whether it's anywhere from the primaries all the way up to a pulpit ministry, I mean somewhere in between there, from point A to point B, you should be spiritually mature enough to teach the Word of God. It could be a home Bible study. It could be working in the children's church and teaching in the children's church. But if you've been a Christian, you're an adult, and you've been a Christian for at least 3 years, you should be able to teach and to minister the Word of God. You say, why do you get that 3 years? Because Jesus' disciples were with Him for 3 years. And I talked about the fact that, yes, indeed, they were with Him literally, physically with Jesus for 3 years, yet they did not have the Old Testament written as we do. The New Testament had not been completed in their lifetime. We have the same Holy Ghost that they have, and we have the same Jesus on the inside. They may have walked with Him literally, physically, but we walk with Him every moment of every day of our lives spiritually, because He is in the inside of us. How many of you know Jesus is inside you right now? Amen. Jesus, come into my heart. Wash away my sin. I want to be saved. I want to be born again. Jesus is in you. Jesus is in me. So the same Jesus they had is the same Jesus that we have right here and right now. And so they didn't have the Bible like we have. They didn't have Christian TV and Christian radio and Christian books and Christian magazines and all of the things that are available to us that they didn't have. We actually have an advantage over them. How many of you realize that? We have an advantage over them. And so, if you've been a Christian for 3 years and you are so spiritually immature that you cannot even teach a classroom of little primary children, and I'm not saying everybody is called to a pulpit ministry, I know better. However, we should all be able to teach the Word of God as born-again Christians at some level. We should be able to. The problem is so many Christians aren't. And we talked about the fact that a lack of spiritual growth is one of the main reasons why that there is strife in the church, and why so many churches don't grow is because you got churches full of spiritually immature Christians, and that is not spiritually attractive to anybody. Jesus said that He is the vine and we are the branches, and gave the example of a tree. You see that the trunk gives the branches, those big branches grow off the trunk, and then smaller branches grow off them, and smaller branches grow off of them. And every branch is nourished and edified by the branch to which it is attached, and that branch to the branch to which it is attached, and ultimately it goes back to the trunk. So as I grow spiritually and you grow spiritually, we are attached by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are attached spiritually by the Holy Spirit, and so therefore we have the responsibility to teach and to edify each other in the body of Christ, because that way we grow into the unity. And we gave the example over in Ephesians how there are different ministry offices that are given for the perfecting of the saints. Not for the final perfection, but for the perfecting. And what that means is that that word perfecting, it represents an ongoing process. And so you see, in this life, if you ever get to the point to where you feel like that you've arrived, my friends, you have not arrived. There is more perfecting to go. Just when you think that you've made it, there are a few more chips that have to be, you know, taken off of the rough exterior to reveal more of Christ on the inside of you. And so you see, we have a commandment of God that we are to grow. We are to grow spiritually. And this is, I gave two examples of Christians today. The one example was over there in the book of Genesis, how that when Sodom and Gomorrah was getting ready to be destroyed, that the angels went to Lot and they said, "Lot, if you've got any relatives that are outside the city, go get them now, because we're going to destroy this city." And so Lot goes outside to his sons-in-law and he says, "Hurry, get up, we got to get out of here, because the Lord is going to destroy this city." And the Bible says that he seemed as one who mocked, meaning that even though he had been in the presence of Uncle Abraham and he had seen the miracle-working hand of God in the midst of all the things that Abraham did, Lot was spiritually immature. And the Bible, over in 1st or 2nd Peter, I forget which, but the Bible refers to him as righteous Lot. So we know that in the eyes of God, he was viewed as righteous, but he was spiritually immature and had not edified and taught those around him from the Word of God. And then the other example was in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." You see, that is a growing and maturing Christian, the kind of Christian that we are supposed to be. The more that we mature, the more Jesus Christ shines through us, and the more He does, the more people are drawn to the Christ-like characters we exhibit. And Jesus said, "If I be lifted up," as we grow spiritually, He is lifted up, "He will draw all men." See, it makes witnessing really easy when you're a spiritually mature Christian. It really does. Because you see, as you grow and mature spiritually, you can't help but live the way you're supposed to live. Do you know that? You just can't help. It increases your spiritual discernment to discern right from wrong, to hear the voice of the Lord, to be able to detect those traps that Satan lays for you. And so as you grow spiritually, people see that in you, and they find it attractive, and they begin to be drawn to that. Something different about you. What is it? It's Jesus. See, they'll ask, basically, they'll come to you and say, "Tell me how to get saved." Like the man went to Jesus and said, how can I be born again?" Well, that's the way it's going to be as you grow and mature spiritually. People find you as a magnet because their inner man recognizes that there's something spiritually different about you. Don't know exactly what it is up here, but on the inside they realize you've got something they're hungry for. And it gives you the opportunity to share Jesus with them. So that was a very long recap of this morning's message to bring you up to where we are tonight. Normally I don't take that much of a recap, however, I know that many of you weren't here this morning to hear the message, so I wanted to give you, you know, a little bit of that update. Now, let's pick up and go forward from there. We have discussed the fact that we are supposed to grow. Now, there are many ways that you can grow spiritually. But we're focusing only on 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. That's where we're really bearing in on these messages here, is this particular verse, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. All right, the commandment is, but grow. Now, the first thing that we see, God is telling us we grow how? In grace. In my grace, you begin to grow spiritually. All right, now what does that mean? Well, I took a look at this word grace, looked it up, got the good old Bible dictionary, concordance, Greek definitions, and all this other. That word grace in this particular verse is the word charis. Everybody say that with me, charis. Can you guess what word we get from the word charis? Charismatic. You know, vegematic. Charis. Charismatic. We get the word charismatic from that word charis. And the word charis actually comes from the word kairo or kairo, and it means joy, favor, acceptance, the absolute freeness of the loving kindness of God. I'll say that again because that sounded good. Charis means joy, favor, acceptance, the absolute freeness of the loving kindness of God. Isn't that beautiful? Hallelujah. And God is saying, you grow spiritually as you become a greater partaker of my joy, my favor, my acceptance, and the absolute freeness of my loving kindness. You begin to grow spiritually as you are a partaker of those things. All right. Now, based upon that, the first thing that we're going to look at is that word joy. Well, this word joy is really interesting because, see, the word joy, when you look over in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, there's this list. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Anybody ever read that list before? The fruit of the Spirit. All right. Now, joy is a part of that list. Therefore, joy comes from whom? God. Joy comes from God. Well, anything that comes from God must be chosen. Did you know that? Anything that comes from God must be chosen. God is not going to force His joy upon you. He won't. He makes it available to you. It's there if you want it. But He doesn't force it upon you. Just like He doesn't force salvation. The Bible tells us that it's God's will that nobody, no one should perish, but that everyone should what? Know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and be born again. That is God's will. However, He will not force His will on you. If you don't want to get saved, if you would rather go to hell and burn forever, God will let you do that. He will let you do that. But it's His will for you to be saved and to know His life and His abundant life. Joy is the same thing. Joy comes from God and it must be chosen. It must be chosen. And if you don't choose to partake of God's joy, you are going to stunt your spiritual growth. You will. You're going to stunt your spiritual growth. Because joy, by virtue of the fact that it is part of the fruit of the Spirit, as we grow spiritually, don't you think that the joy of the Lord is just going to be there? It's going to be something that is going to happen. But it's also something that you must choose. You must choose to be a partaker of that. Now let's take a look at just a few points having to do with joy. And it's going to be just a little bit different tonight. But we're going to take a real close examination on just a few points on this. Turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Now in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, look at verse 17. Are you there? Because I want you to read this with me. I want you to read it out loud with me. Here we go. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verse 17. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. Folks, when you choose joy, you know what? You begin to see people differently. you begin to see people differently. He says, I have seen with joy thy people. I have seen with joy. When you choose joy, you know what? You begin to see people differently. You begin to see people completely differently. See, eyes that see with joy, you know what? They see beyond skin color. Amen? Eyes that see with joy see beyond skin color. They see beyond denomination. They see beyond social status. They see beyond age. They see beyond financial standing. They see beyond marital status. They see beyond physical handicaps. They even see beyond the degradation of a filthy lifestyle. Eyes that see with joy see people completely differently than what the world sees people. Eyes that see with joy see every single human being as created by God in His image, loved by Him, and died for by Jesus Christ. That's how you see people, when you see with eyes of joy. When you see with joy, you see people differently. And see, you can tell somebody who is not a partaker of God's joy, who is not choosing God's joy, it's because they're not seeing people the way God sees people. You run into somebody who says, yes, bless God, you know, I'm born again, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I speak in tongues, you want to hear? But yet they've got a problem with somebody because their skin is a little bit darker or a little bit different shade than what theirs is. We don't want those people in our church, bless God. We've got a stable community. We've got a stable church, and we can afford to have that kind of influence in our midst. I've heard some of this stuff before. Let me tell you what. If you cut them open, their blood is red. Did you know that? Their blood is red. If you open up their head, you know what you're going to find? You'll find a brain. And you know what? When they die and they get buried, you go back and dig them up a few years later, and you're not going to find? You're going to find a pile of dust. It's the same color as your pile of dust after you've been buried. Eyes that see with joy, they don't care if somebody dresses a little bit differently. They don't care if somebody comes walking in the church and maybe they're not wearing a tie, or maybe, you know, they've got just one too many earrings, you know, hanging off that ear. I'm talking about the guys now, hanging off that ear. They're not too hung up over the fact that maybe they've got purple hair on this side and green hair over on this side and no hair right in the middle. You don't get hung up on that stuff. You know why? Because when you see with joy, you see them as somebody that God loves. You see them as somebody that God loves. When you see with joy, you know what? You're not worried if at one time in their life they spent some time locked up behind bars.
Well, we can't bring that hardened criminal into our church. I mean, we've got kids in this church. Why, who knows what's going to happen?
Hey, listen. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. If God set them free, why do you keep them locked up? Huh? Eyes that see with joy, you know what? They see dirty, stinky, smelly little kids as a heritage of the Lord. They see the people that come in here the first Thursday night of every month, even those that are so drunk, and the alcohol, the smell is so strong coming off them, you know better than to light a match anywhere near them. You know, don't light anything within 100 yards of them or you're going to have a thermonuclear explosion. Don't do that now. Even people like that, you see them as somebody who needs the same Jesus that you have. Man, what if Jesus had looked at you, looked at me, the way we've sometimes looked at others? He'd have said, nah, you're too far gone. I ain't saving you. My blood, I wouldn't waste my blood on you. You said some nasty words last week, and so you're just going to have to go to hell. That's just the way it is. That's not the Jesus that I know. Jesus said, come unto me all ye. All ye. Not just those that can afford to go shop at Parisian every Saturday night. Not just those that can afford to eat at J. Alexander 7 nights a week. Not just those who wear Armani suits and Liz Claiborne dresses. Not just those that can afford the most expensive perfume and cologne and jewelry. He said, all of you. All of you. Where do we ever get the idea that God is white? Think about it now. Where do we get the idea that God is white? But don't we now? We've got this image, every picture of God or Jesus, he's white. All right, I've got this idea Jesus probably wasn't too white. Jesus, being Jewish and spending all that time out there on the desert and walking around, he was probably a little bit darker than us. What if we get to heaven and God's black? What are you going to do? Leave? Where are you going to go? Never thought about that, did you? But eyes that see with joy, they see the painfulness of sin. They don't condone the sin, but they know the reality of God's forgiveness and they're willing to extend the same forgiveness. I know he did you wrong. I know she treated you like dirt. I know they spoke bad about you. But if you hate your brother, what's the word say? It's right. See, people who choose to be partakers of God's joy, they see people the way God sees them. God says, choose joy. And you begin to see people the way I see people. You begin to have a compassion for people the way I have a compassion. You begin to love people the way that I love people. You become tender-hearted toward people the way that I am tender-hearted toward people. And the people that I bless that you don't think deserve to be blessed because of all the dumb, stupid things they've done in their life, you begin to see them as worthy of my blessings because of my love. Eyes that see with joy see people the way God sees people. Now turn over to Nehemiah chapter 8. Esther, Nehemiah, or Nehemiah, Esther, Job. Like I said, all goofed up. Jim, you, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. There we go. I knew there were a couple of E's on either side of the end book. Nehemiah chapter 8. Now look at verse 10. And I want you to read it out loud with me. Are you there? Are you there? Yes, they're there. Good. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Out loud. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them, for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now this is so neat because, you know, we sing that song, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And we get all happy and excited and clap, and sometimes we want to dance and run the aisles and do all that other kind of stuff. But have you ever thought about this? Listen, if you're walking around and you're so weak, and not, I'm not talking just about spiritually weak, I'm talking just plain weak everywhere, you know what? You need some joy, don't you? You need some joy because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Man, it's your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And if you choose joy, you know what you're doing? You're choosing to live by the strength. Strength of God. You're choosing to live by His strength. And the strength that comes from joy, it's not just spiritual strength, meaning it doesn't stay contained in your spirit. Because when you choose to live by joy, you choose it. You say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I choose to live by joy. You wake up in the morning, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. Think about it now. I will rejoice. I will be joyful. I choose the joy of the Lord. Therefore, I choose God's strength for this day. I choose God's strength for this day. And when you choose His joy and you choose His strength, and that joy begins to build up on the inside of you, you know what happens? And some of you, you know what I'm talking about when I tell you this, that strength, it begins to spill out of your spirit into your mind. You find that you're not so troubled anymore by some of this garbage that's been messing up, playing, you know, mind games with you. And even your body begins to feel differently when you begin to experience the joy of the Lord. Why is it? Because it is the strength of Almighty God, and it begins to flow out of your spirit into every fiber of your being. Why? Because we read over in, I believe it's in Ephesians, where it says that all things consist by Jesus Christ. And what that means is that the power of God permeates every molecular structure that exists, that everything is made of. It is His power that is holding everything together. Therefore, His joy is interweaved all through that. And so all of your molecules in your body, all of those atoms, you know what? The joy of the Lord is right there in the midst of them. And when you choose joy, you're choosing the strength of the Lord, and that strength begins to ooze its way all through your body. And you find that mentally, you seem to be stronger. Physically, you're feeling better. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Hallelujah. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which what? Strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The strength to do all things is birthed out of joy. See? A lot of Christians, they complain about how I can't do this and I can't do that. Now God wants me to do this, but I just don't feel like I can. I'm just so weak. I can't, you know, can't. All right? Well, you know what? They have not chosen the joy of the Lord. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Therefore, if you're going to do all things, that strength is birthed out of joy, out of the joy of the Lord. You cannot do all things unless it is through Christ, and you cannot do it through Christ without His strength, and you cannot do it with His strength unless you do it by choosing joy. Joy. And this is one of the reasons why so many Christians, especially pastors, begin to suffer burnout, is because the level of their joy begins to sink, you see. Any believer, any Christian can be the same way. The level of joy begins to sink, you know what? You're headed for some depression. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You are. The joy of the Lord begins to go down. Everything starts to bother you. All of a sudden, everything's going wrong. Man, the needle on your spiritual joy tank is starting to go down like this, headed toward that E for empty. But the joy of the Lord is your strength. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. His strength comes from His joy. And see, so many people, they confess this verse, yes, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, but they don't choose the joy of the Lord. How are you going to get the strength to do all things if you don't choose the joy? Think about it. So if you choose joy, you're choosing the strength of the Lord, and you can do all things that God calls you to do by choosing joy. Now look over in Psalm chapter 16. When you get to Psalm chapter 16, I want you to take a look at verse 11. In Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, everybody have it. We're going to read it out loud. Okay, here we go. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, all together now. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. You see, when you choose joy, you are choosing to be in the presence of God. See, you cannot obtain the fullness of joy unless you choose to be in the presence of Almighty God. When you choose the fullness of joy, you're choosing the presence of Almighty God, to be in His presence. And when you are in God's presence, you know what happens? His awesomeness, His holiness, His perfection begin to overwhelm you. Because, see, these things come right along with His joy. And when you're in His presence, the fullness of His joy, it begins to manifest. How many of you have ever been been in that position to where you go into that private time alone with the Lord. Maybe you're in a good mood. Maybe you're not. Maybe things are going okay. Maybe they're not. You know, whatever the situation would be. But when you get in there and you get in His presence and you begin to read His Word and begin to pray and you begin to pour out your heart before God, you know what you're doing? You begin to enter into His presence. And pretty soon, what happens? You begin to experience a difference on the inside, don't you? You begin to experience something happening. And you know what? When that something begins to happen, what is it? God is starting to manifest the fullness of His joy in your life. He's beginning to cause that fullness to begin to rise up on the inside of you. And not just you, but it also begins to overwhelm your pain and your suffering and your sorrow and all those trials and troubles, everything else that is wrong in your life, you know what? The joy begins to overwhelm all of those things, and the problems don't seem so problematic anymore. The trials don't seem to be so testing anymore. The pain doesn't seem to be so painful or so deep anymore. Why? Because the fullness of God's joy is beginning to take over. The fullness of God's joy is beginning to get a hold of those things that are so ungodly. God said that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. A rewarder of them that diligently seek. What do you think? God rewards you with sorrow and sadness and pain? You think when you go into the presence of God, He says, well, you've been here with me for about an hour. It's time for me to reward you. I'm going to give you, I think I'm just going to destroy your marriage right about now. How's that for a reward? God doesn't work that way. And the people that teach that kind of stuff, they obviously haven't read this passage here in Psalm chapter 16. Because it tells us right here that in His presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand there are pleasures. Pleasures forevermore. So as you get in His presence and you stay in His presence, the fullness of His joy begins to well up on the inside of you, and you become more spiritually minded, more spiritually focused, and all of these material things you were so worried about, man, you're just not so worried about it anymore. Why? Because you have chosen joy and you've experienced His presence. Now look over in Isaiah chapter 12. Praise the Lord. Isaiah chapter 12. And when you get to Isaiah chapter 12, we're going to read verse 3 all together. Everybody there, Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. Out loud together now. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. You ever read that before like that? You take your joy and you begin to draw water out of the wells of salvation. Hallelujah. You want a fresh drink from the water that Jesus has to offer? Choose joy. Do you want to have another draw from that well that never runs dry? Then you choose joy. Do you want another flood of the pure river of life from that water that flows from the throne of God and God's holy Lamb? You know what you do? You choose joy. You want spiritual refreshing? Then you choose joy, because with joy you draw water. Hallelujah. The waters out of the wells of salvation. With joy. You think you're going to do much drawing if you don't choose the joy of the Lord? No, you're not. You think God's going to let you get close to those waters when all you're doing is grumbling and complaining about everything? You know what? He probably won't have to worry about it, because if you're grumbling and complaining, you're not even headed toward that well. But when you choose joy, hallelujah, when you choose the joy of the Lord, He says, man, this water is flowing. It's deep and wide. Come on and draw from my water. Come on and draw from my well that never runs dry, that never gets empty. You want a refreshing? Oh, then take that joy and draw the refreshing waters out of the wells of salvation. Choose my joy and choose this eternal refreshing for your spirit. Hallelujah. If you want that refreshing, if you want another spiritual bath, then choose the joy of the Lord. Choose the joy of the Lord. Well, preacher, you keep telling me to choose joy. Choose joy, choose joy, choose joy.
How do I do it? How do I get this joy? How do I get it? I'm going to tell you. I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. Job chapter 38, verse 7, it says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. They shouted for joy. Job 29, verse 13, the blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. Psalm chapter 5, verse 11, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice, let them ever shout for joy. Psalm 32, verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Psalm 35, verse 27, let them shout for joy. Psalm 65, verse 13, the pastures are clothed with flocks, the valleys also are covered over with corn, they shout for joy. They also sing. Psalm 67, verse 4, oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Psalm 132, verse 9, let thy priest be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. Psalm 132, verse 16, I will also clothe her priest with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. We grow spiritually when we experience and choose the joy of the Lord. Do you want that joy? Do you want that joy? Then you know what you got to do? Man, you've got to shout for it. You've got to sing for it. And the joy of the Lord is going to fill your spirits. Hallelujah. Would you please stand? Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus.